Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us on this special day, this special Sunday morning, where we celebrate or remember the glorious entrance of our Lord into Jerusalem, fulfilling the wonderful prophecy of Zechariah. The day we often recognize the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And on that day, there was the waving of the palms and the laying of the garments at the feet, and many recognizing him and hailing him as the Messiah, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So we are gathered this morning at our screens, in our homes, perhaps with our families or on our own, with open hearts, open Bibles, on this Palm Sunday, recognizing the glorious truths of the gospel, the fulfillment of prophecy, and the wonderful privilege we have to draw near, to open the Bible together, and to let God minister to our hearts. So thank you for each one that's tuning in, near and far. We know that so many are tuning in from around the globe. We've had messages from people in different countries, in Nepal and India, Myanmar, Thailand, Germany, Hungary, of course, America. So if you're listening, we'd love to hear from you. Just send us a quick message or type in the text. Let us know where you're listening from. We'd encourage you right now, if you're listening on Facebook, hit the share button. It's a great way to get the word out to people, to share this live stream on your profile. Subscribe with us on our YouTube channel, also on studytheword.co.uk, and stay connected with us. So we're on here on Palm Sunday, and of course this Sunday marks the beginning of what is remembered as the Passion Week. Sometimes the Sunday is called the Passion Sunday. And we know that this week will end with the cross and ultimately the resurrection, because Jesus was rejected as the Messiah. According to John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. He was presented as the king. He fulfilled the prophecy, but he didn't go to the throne, but to a cross. And this is such an important event. It's one of those events that all four Gospels record it. We see it in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. This morning we'll be following mainly in Luke 19, which gives the best coverage, or the fullest coverage, let's say. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, that's a good place to be following in Luke 19. But we'll start by reading the prophecy that Jesus fulfills on this day, and it's found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And let's pray together. Father, we join our hearts together. Although we are not physically gathered in the same place, we join our hearts in faith as brothers and sisters, knowing that you are our Lord and our Savior. We love you. We praise you this morning. We thank you for the glorious truths in this book. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And we thank you for your faithfulness during this strange time that we are in our history, in our lives. God, we pray for your great grace and comfort and peace to take us through. Cover us and protect us. We pray for all of those who are still working on the front lines in the NHS and different areas of our society. And we just pray for your will be done on the earth, that you would use this time to draw many to yourselves, and to that many would find you personally, Lord, we pray. Bless this time now in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll start our story. We want to kind of weave some of the gospel accounts together. And if we start in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, we remember that in this little village of Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, Jesus performed what John calls the seventh sign. There were seven major signs that John recorded out of the many miracles that Jesus did. And these signs were clearly to that those who would read of them in his gospel would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and believing have life in his name in John 20:31. So this is the seventh sign, and it's the remarkable miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And we read in John 11:45 that many of the Jews who had come to Mary, seen the things that Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council together and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." In verse 53, so the leaders plotted to kill him. And Jesus departs with his disciples away into the wilderness, and they're waiting to see if he will come back for the feast of the Passover in verse 56. For of course they want to catch him there. So in John 12 verse 1, it says it was 6 days before the Passover and Jesus came back to Bethany. And of course in those verses we have the incredible, beautiful account of where Jesus is anointed by Mary. Perhaps she had an idea that he was going to the cross, but nevertheless, whether she realized it or not, Jesus said, "She anoints me for my burial." So Jesus spends the night there with Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany. And the next day, which is the Sunday, the Palm Sunday, he rises up with his disciples and they leave early on that journey, that 2-mile journey from Bethany to Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. We pick it up in John 12:12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, that's the Feast of Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Word was spreading that he was coming for the Passover. Who is it? It's Jesus. Tell me about him. Oh, he raised Lazarus from the dead and he did so many other signs, and it's believed that he is the Messiah and he's coming. And this story spread like wildfire. And as we construct the story from the Gospels, we look in Luke's account. In Luke 19, it says that he sends 2 disciples ahead to a village. And this is what it says in Luke 19:30. "Go to the village opposite you," believed to be Bethpage, "where you will enter and find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." Now, what's wonderful for us as Christians as we read the Gospels, and we love to pause on these moments and think about, well, how did he know that? How was Jesus able to send these 2 and tell them what they would find? This is another one of those small little indications that he was God, that he was divine. These amazing indications of deity. Matthew's Gospel adds, "Immediately you will find a donkey and her colt will be with her." How did he know that it would be tied there, that there would be a colt with the donkey? How did he know that no one had sat on it, he said. And how did he know that immediately you will find it? We see this all through the Gospels. He anticipates something else. Look at 19:31 of Luke. "And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' this is what you will say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" Matthew adds, "And he will send them right away with you." So Jesus prepares these 2 disciples. He says, if anyone asks you what you're doing as you're untying the donkey, just say this, "The Lord has need of them." So what happens? Verse 32, they went their way. They found it just as he had said to them. I wonder if they were marveling in their hearts, if they talked on the way and they wondered, will we find what he said? And sure enough, when they came to the village, they see the donkey, they see the colt tied. They begin to untie it, verse 33. And the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosening the colt?" Imagine that. Maybe they're looking at each other and one of them says, the Lord has need of him. And sure enough, just as the Lord predicted, he says, okay, take him. In fact, it says immediately he let them take it. Verse 35, and then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus upon him. Now remember, this is all fulfilling a prophecy that was written 500 years before in the book of Zechariah. These disciples didn't understand it then, but what they were actually doing was seeing the fulfillment of this prophecy, even by their own hands. It tells us in John 12:16, listen to this. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered the things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Imagine being one of those two disciples, and after Pentecost, the Spirit has come, there's the illumination, they're looking back and considering the prophecies, and then they come across this, they realize that was fulfilling the prophecy, and our hands were part of that. We went to that village, we got the colt, we put our own clothes upon it, and we set the Lord on it. I'm sure they shared that story many times. It goes on in verse 36, that as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. This is on the journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. Mark's gospel in 11:8 tells us many spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. And then John specifically tells us that they took palm branches and went out to meet him, which is where we get the name Palm Sunday. Back to Luke, verse 37. And as he was drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And notice, they had seen these mighty works. It says here that they were the multitude of disciples. These are those who had been with him, who were journeying from Bethany. Many of them had seen the miracle of Lazarus raised, and they were praising God for the mighty works that they had seen. Matthew's gospel adds a little bit more clarity for us in 21:9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, and when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So we get the picture there. They are coming from Bethany. They are his disciples and others that are gathered, those who have seen the miracle of Lazarus, those that believe in him, those who are numbered among the multitude of the disciples. And as they come to Jerusalem, John tells us that people were coming out of the eastern gate. People were coming and they were saying, who is this? Why are we waving these palms? And they said, oh, this is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. And they are crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, recognizing him as the Messiah. John 12:17 tells us, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. So there it is again. Who is present? The whole multitude of disciples are mentioned. The multitudes who went before towards Jerusalem. Those who saw Lazarus resurrected. His own disciples, of course. And then those who were coming out of the city, the crowd who were asking and following on. It tells us in John 12:18, for this reason the people met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. So many of the people had heard, and this is the reason that they came and gathered. It's because they'd heard about the miracle of Lazarus. They hadn't seen it, they didn't necessarily believe, but they had heard about the miracle. These perhaps are the type of people that would say, oh, show us a sign and then we will believe. And they see the sign and yet they still reject him. This would have been like many of those up in Galilee during his public ministry. We think of John 6 with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They ate their bread and then they followed him no more. So many of these people were just caught up in the festivities of the moment. They had heard, they saw the palms, but in their hearts they were not believing that these hosannas would die shortly after. A few days later, Jesus will be crucified. Many of these people would have stood in the crowd before Pilate crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Also, the Pharisees were there among the crowd in John 12:19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So notice, what is it that the multitude of the disciples at the core of this crowd and event, what are they saying? Luke 19:38, they are saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, this particular phrase is a reference from Psalm 118. It's the last of what's called the Hallel Psalms. And again, this is recorded in each of the Gospels, recognizing, at least the Synoptic Gospels, recognizing that Christ was the fulfillment of this particular verse in verse 22 of Psalm 118, where it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now, in these times when they were building, the cornerstone was recognized to be the foundational stone that would be laid, and all the other stones would get their angles and be built from it. It was referred to as the foundation stone. And the cornerstone, the foundation stone, was the Messiah. Isaiah 26:18 says, "I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." So again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recognize that this rejected stone was fulfilled in the rejection of Christ as the Messiah in Luke 20:17, Matthew 21:42, and Mark 12:10. But the Jewish leaders leading the nation rejected Christ. We see this in Luke 20:19, when Jesus makes that reference to himself as the stone that is rejected. "The chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay their hands on him, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them," against the leaders, those who had rejected him. They would reject him, they would try him, they would sentence him, they would see him crucified, but he would rise again. Continuing in Psalm 118, the next verse, 23, "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made." This is right at the very center of the gospel. "For he came, he was sent, and he came, and he laid down his life, and he rose again. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." And they are saying, "Save or deliver now," because they look to the Messiah as one who would deliver them from their immediate enemies, the Romans. And then the next verse, Psalm 118:26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This phrase was a clear recognition of the Messiah. When they said this in relationship to Jesus, they were clearly identifying him as the Messiah. This is why, as we go back to Luke's commentary, "And some of the Pharisees," in verse 39, "called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Again, it's the disciples there who are crying this out. "Rebuke your disciples. Don't allow them to blaspheme like this and recognize you as the Messiah. You obviously know this isn't true. We don't believe this is true. Rebuke your disciples." But he didn't rebuke them because they spoke the truth. He answered and said this in Luke 19:40, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." What is he saying? What they're saying is true. The king is here. I am the Messiah. I do come in the name of the Lord. And this was a fulfillment of prophecy. And the Gospels clearly make note of this. It's important. In Matthew 21:4, listen. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken as the prophet saying. And then he quotes Zechariah 9:9. John 12:14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat upon it as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt." There it is, specifically recognizing the fulfillment of that prophecy from 500 years before. So we framed the scene and the context here, that Jesus has come with his disciples and the multitudes along the journey from Bethany to the Mount of Olives. And they come up the Mount of Olives and the palms are waving. The disciples are crying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And others are joining in and the Pharisees are murmuring. And this is the moment. We remember this is on Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. This is the beginning of what we call the Passion Week. For some days later this week, he will be crucified. He will be offered as the Passover lamb. Now let's pick it up again in Luke 19:41. As he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. And for those who have been to Israel, we remember many times being on the Mount of Olives and that incredible view across the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount. And Jesus would have been on there, the descent of the Mount of Olives, and looking across the city, and he wept over it. And why does he weep? Well, I think he weeps because he sees the lost opportunity. That these people who have been so privileged to have the scriptures and the prophets and see the miracles, and many observe his own public ministry, and yet had rejected him. And now he looks across the city that he loved and to the people that he loved who did not receive him. And he says in verse 42, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." He also weeps because there's a judgment that is coming, an inevitable judgment that he now predicts, a judgment that will come on that particular generation that rejected him. He goes on to predict that in verse 43. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side." And who were their enemies? The oppressing enemies. But they were the Romans. "They will close you in on every side and they will level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." 38 years later, this was fulfilled under Titus of Rome in AD 70, the later Roman emperor. He marched into Jerusalem. He laid siege upon it. He destroyed the city, the temple, and so many were killed. And this was the judgment that was predicted. Ironically, this is a judgment that they called upon their own heads. If you remember what will happen as the crowd is gathered before Pilate and he says, what has this man done? And he says to them, "I will wash my hands of this. I find no guilt in this man." He washes his hands and the multitude cry out. Pilate says, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." And that's exactly what happened. That was fulfilled 40 years later in the destruction of the city. Daniel 9:26, written 600 years BC, says this, "The Messiah will be put to death and not for himself." That's an incredible prediction in itself. But it goes on to say, "The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now, In Matthew 23:37, records this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus says, "the one who kills the prophets and stones all those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." Again, this refers to AD 70, the judgment by the hands of Titus, the Roman emperor. And now he leaves a prophecy for them here in Matthew 23 and focus in, because this is wonderful to mesh this together. He leaves them with a prophecy now looking to his return, looking to the second coming. In Matthew 23:39, "I say to you, you will see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And notice, "You will not see me again until..." So you will see me again. I am coming back. I will return. But I will not return again. You will not see me again until... So he puts a condition on it. "Until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That recognition of the Messiah. When you, Jerusalem, Israel, as a nation, a future generation, will recognize me as the Messiah and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," then you will see me again. Notice in Hosea 5:15, 700 BC, this was written. It says, "I will return again to my place." Now you can't return somewhere unless you were there before. So Jesus, who came from heaven, says, "I will return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me." Notice, in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. What affliction is this referring to? It's affliction among the Jewish people. The Bible teaches that there is a future 7-year period. Daniel refers to it. We know it as Daniel's 70th week from Daniel chapter 9, that great prophecy. And that 7-year period will start with a covenant that will be made between the Antichrist, a future charismatic world leader who will unify the nations, form a one world government, and he will sign a covenant with Israel. And by the way, that wouldn't have been possible unless Israel was a nation, which happened in 1948 as an incredible fulfillment of prophecy. We say, well, could it happen that there will be a one-world government on the earth? Well, in the times that we are in right now, in these recent days, we have seen the unification. We have seen even the proposal for a one-world government by Gordon Brown and many other high-level voices in our world calling for a one-world government to tackle this particular virus. These things stir our hearts because we see that it's very possible the stage is being set. We really do see that these things could happen, and we believe that they will happen in his time and in his way, and we don't know when that is or make any claims for it. Halfway through this 7-year period, this world leader will break his covenants. And then the Jews and any believers will be greatly persecuted. This is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. It says that there will be no day like this that you have seen before. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble. But notice the B part. But he shall be saved out of it. So there will be incredible persecution. In fact, it tells us in Zechariah 13:8. "And it shall come to pass in the land that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." So going into this 7-year period, whatever that number is, 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed during that time, particularly in what's called the persecution of the Antichrist. The Jews will be persecuted, but 1/3 will be left in it. Jacob will be saved out of it. A remnant will remain. Zechariah goes on in verse 9 to say, I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. So that remnant, that one third, will come through that 7-year period, through the great tribulation, the persecution of the Antichrist. And there they will be at the end of the 7-year period, and they will call out on the Lord. This will be the moment that that future generation will say, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Zechariah 12:10 says they will look to him whom they have pierced, and there will be great sorrow and great mourning, and they will believe, and they will call upon him. On that day they will call on him. Daniel 12:7 says, when the power or the will of your holy people has finally been broken. And back, I missed that in Zechariah 13:9b. Listen to this. They will call on my name and I will answer it. See that? That believing remnant of the future. They will call upon his name and he will answer. He will answer. And on that day they will call upon him. They will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We remember this day, Palm Sunday and the Passion Week, and next week we'll be remembering the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. We think about this incredible time in history when he came and he presented himself to the Jewish people as the Messiah, yet rejected. But in this time he also predicts his second coming, that now he is building his church. This is what we call the church age, but he predicts his second coming. And there will be those that say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But we can say that now as believers who are waiting with expectation and faith, believing that at just as he promised, just as the scriptures have said, prophecy after prophecy, that he will come again. And we say in our hearts, oh, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We'll finish with this in Revelation 22:17. Says it this way. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the church, and the Bride who is the church, say together, oh, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit-filled believers in today's true church have this expectation and this prayer in their hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. And then it goes on to say, and let the one who hears say, come. That speaks to the individual believer. So the Spirit says, come, and the church says, come. And let each one of us who hears this morning, let us say in our hearts, oh, come. And then it says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who is thirsty come. It doesn't say let the one who is thirsty say come. It says let the one who is thirsty actually come. Let him come to the waters and drink. This is an invitation. An invitation to the for the church to say come, for the believers to say come, and for those who are thirsty and not saved to actually come. Come to the waters this morning. This is the great invitation of the glorious gospel. And if you're listening and tuned in this morning, and you're not sure of your salvation, here's the wonderful invitation that sits at the end of the book of Revelation. Let he who thirsts, let him come. Don't just hear and stay away, but come in your heart this morning, even in this moment as you listen. Come to Jesus. For he is the Savior. There is none like him. There is no other name under heaven that you can be saved but the name of Jesus. So let's pray together. And open our hearts to him. So, Father, we thank you today as we remember Palm Sunday when, oh, Jesus, Lord Jesus, you came into Jerusalem. You fulfilled the prophecies. You were rejected, oh, but you will come again. We thank you for the cross this morning and the resurrection, the glorious gospel by which we are saved through faith in you and what you've done for us. Perhaps there are some who are listening this morning. Oh, and there's the invitation. You who are thirsty, oh, come to him. Come to the waters and say, Jesus, I put my faith in you today. I'm not sure of my salvation. Please save me by your grace through faith in this moment as I believe in you. And we bless, I pray for a blessing upon each one of us that's listening, our families, our loved ones, our extended families. Oh, we pray for one another, for your protection, your blessing, your grace. We pray, give us pause and meditations and faith in this time to look to you, to rest in you, to believe you, to rejoice in you, no matter what is happening around us. We thank you for the reality of our faith, the flame that burns in our heart as we think about you. We love you and praise you this morning. Use these words to greatly bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Great love extended to our local church family here in Peacehaven, and then across the land and across the world. If you're tuned in, thank you for being with us. We will have a live stream service on Friday morning, also at 10:30, which is on Good Friday, where we'll consider the cross. And then on Sunday, of course, the resurrection message on Sunday at 10:30. You can join us also Wednesday at 10 o'clock this week, where we'll consider a little bit more about the Passion Week. So tune in these times. We hope it's a great blessing to you. And be sure to like us on Facebook and particularly on YouTube. Thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.